Today we hear the reading of our Lord's flight into Egypt, which is also depicted in the first panel of our triptych above the altar. It is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the second chapter, beginning with verse 13. Now when they, that is the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. When a little baby is born to a young couple, suddenly that child becomes the apple of their eye, and their whole world sort of evolves around that little baby. And that child is the most important individual then on the entire planet. That same intense parental love is just a small reflection of the greater parental love that God the Father has toward his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And from the perspective of heaven, the Son of God is the apple of his Heavenly Father's eye and is very focused on him, and he is the one that is to receive all honor and glory. But that's not the way the world looks at him when he arrives. And this text before us today is a very good example of that. This child of God, this Son of God from heaven, comes down to earth, and in very short time now must run for his life. Just think of the sad contrast that we see in the infant years of our Lord Jesus. From heaven's view, the birth of this child of God into the world requires a mass choir of angels singing his glory and his honor and his praise. But from the world's view, he is a worm. He is despised by the people. He is ridiculed and persecuted, and right away he has to be taken off into hiding, even before he's able to walk. From heaven's perspective, his heavenly Father has sent him into this world to be the very light of the world. And yet from the world's perspective, he has to now flee into the darkness of the night to spare his own life. John wrote about this when he said, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." From heaven's perspective, he possesses all authority and power. He is above any king, any kingdom that there could ever be. And yet from the world's perspective, he now has to run from this insignificant, irrelevant, evil tyrant king to save his life. Fulfilling what the psalmist said, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Herod's paranoia and his evil intent toward the baby Jesus is something we know about him, that type of attitude from even from outside sources beyond Scripture. So it's just part of his modus operandi. From heaven's perspective, Jesus comes to bring divine heavenly joy and peace into this world. And yet from the world's earthly perspective, now dozens of mothers cry and scream in the streets as their little children are slaughtered. You just can't imagine the horror that went through that little town of Bethlehem that day. From heaven's perspective, the Son of God has full command of the entire army of the heavenly hosts. And yet from the world's perspective, a handful of soldiers come into a little town now and draw their swords to slay these infants in hopes of destroying him. Probably had to escape that horror on a donkey, of all things. You know, when Jesus years later would stand before Pilate and say those famous words, "My kingdom is not of this world," he wasn't kidding. His kingdom is clearly not of this world, and that is so evident in this story of the flight into Egypt. But your Savior's life and his infant life and this very account from his life is also a parallel template for your life as a child of God. You see, from heaven's perspective, through the waters of your baptism, through the faith that God has given in your heart to trust and cling to Christ alone for your hope of getting to heaven, where you cherish and treasure his forgiveness of sins won for you on the cross, you now are a child of God, and he looks down at you as the apple of his eye in this world. When he talks about you in Scripture, these are the kinds of words God uses to describe you. Dearly beloved, a chosen people. Scripture says God is not ashamed to be called your God. He calls you heavenly citizens. And as his child, this is how heaven looks down at you in this world, in your life, that maybe sometimes seems very insignificant to all the stuff and all the events that are going on around you. But from the world's perspective, the world, again, just as it did with the Son of God, looks at you as a child of God from a whole different set of eyes. There is no individual who should be more scorned, who should be more ridiculed, who should be more attacked and pursued than you, if you believe in Christ. St. Paul described this for us very clearly when he said, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. Not most, not some. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted." You know, that day in Bethlehem when the soldiers came knocking on the doors of those homes, at least initially, they maybe tried to appear friendly on the front end of those conversations, but make no mistake about it, they were there to destroy. When the world comes knocking at our spiritual hearts and minds and eyes and doors, it often tries to come and appear as if it's there to befriend us and to help us in some way. But make no mistake about it, the world comes seeking to destroy us as a child of God. We want to be popular. We'd like to fit in with the people around us, even the non-Christians that we live among. We like to fit in. There's something inside of us that wants to be accepted and wants to fit in. But this will never be the plight of any God-fearing follower of Christ when it comes to the people of this world. We don't have to go out and manufacture persecution for ourselves. It's going to find us. If you take your citizenship in heaven seriously by faith in your Savior, if you take that to heart and take it seriously in your life, don't expect to be well received in this world that we're living in. There are going to be times when you spiritually feel like you almost need to run for your life. When you're a child of God in this sin-infested and wicked world that absolutely hates him and hates his kingdom, you will be pursued. Make no bones about it. Back in the 12th century, there was a theologian by the name of Bernard of Clairvaux, and he believed that Christians in this world need persecution in some way, shape, or form in their lives, or else they will be lulled to sleep spiritually and forget about Christ. For our Lord Jesus Christ, seen here as this little infant, this was the beginning of the path that he would now have to travel by his Father's design. But remember where it ends up, ultimately to be exalted in glory. And so it is with you as well as one of God's children in this world who believe in this Savior. Barnabas said to the crowd, "We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." But your heavenly Father gives you this promise, no matter what you have to endure because you love Christ, no matter what you have to endure because you're going to stand up for his word in your life, this is the promise he gives you. The sufferings of this present time are not worth to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. The kingdom you live in by faith is not of this world. Thank God. Amen.